I got something I want to share with you out of the book of Matthew, chapter 18. I don't think I'll be too long tonight, but this is something I feel like sharing with you. Just two verses, verses 19 and 20, Matthew 18. Jesus said, "Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." The principle there, if you get two or three agree on anything, he said the Father would do it. How come it don't always work? 3 years ago, first Sunday of January, we were home. Had a baby boy born 28th of December, and so we were home that Sunday, and we were at the church, went in the Sunday school class. We're rarely there, even when we're home, rarely there on Sunday. We're usually off preaching somewhere. But I went in the Sunday school class, and the brother that was teaching that morning was very troubled. He never once opened up the Sunday school quarterly. He never once opened up his Bible. He was very troubled because his brother-in-law was dying. In our church, where I'm from, Fairland Holiness Church, Falk, Arkansas, there's a family there that had four girls, and the four girls married four men years ago. They're all grandmothers now, but the relationship between the four brother-in-laws has been really wonderful to watch. They are closer to each other than a lot of time blood brothers are to each other. And they have worked together. Each one of them had their own business. Each one of them, they would get together and eat breakfast together, and one of them had a need in his business. He needed to borrow a piece of equipment another one had. They'd let him use it and back and forth, and they'd give advice to one another, and they'd pray about things together. They'd get together in the mornings and pray before they'd go to work. It was just wonderful to watch the relationship between these four men. But one of them was dying. He was a man that, when I first moved to that part of the country as a teenager, befriended me. He and I went fishing. I mean, I remember before we ever got the boat in the water, I cast out and pulled in a bass. We got in the boat and we fished 3 or 4 hours, never caught another fish. Coming home that day, he said, "You know, I never catch a fish till the guy I'm with catches two." And that's the kind of guy he was. But he hadn't been saved long, and I got to know his story. He told me when he was a baby, they gave him beer in his bottle, baby bottle, to keep him quiet. He was raised up in that kind of a home, and when he was got grown, he married this girl out of our church, and they was together for a while, and he left her. They divorced. And they were divorced for a while, and then he came back, and they remarried. And they were living together for a while, again divorced. And were separated for a while and came back and married her the third time. The only guy in the world I know that married the same woman three times without marrying anybody in between. And she never married anybody else. They just married each other three times. After he got married that third time, he really got saved. God did a work in his life. And when I met him, he hadn't been saved long. He had a problem with snuff and chewing tobacco, and every time he wanted some, I remember he'd pop a sunflower seed in his mouth. But I remember when God delivered him of that stuff. I remember when God filled him with the Holy Ghost and what a change come over him. But now he was dying. And his brother-in-law, in that class that day, began to explain to us. He opened his heart to us. He said, "I'm sharing things with you that I didn't share with anybody." He said, my brother-in-law is dying. He said, "I have prayed. I have begged God. I've fasted." He said, "I've laid it out before God. If you'll do this, God, if you'll lay it out how to do it." And our whole church was concerned about this man. Many a time I saw him come forward. 2 years before he died, they did an operation on him that left him a cripple. It went wrong and he was in a wheelchair. But he'd come forward nearly every service and be anointed with oil, and the church would gather around him. The elders would lay hands on him and pray for his healing. We've seen God heal. We know God does that. And we prayed and he got worse. And we expected that he was going to not only be healed of cancer, but come out of that wheelchair. But instead, he was getting worse. 3 days after that Sunday school lesson, he died. And I remember going to the funeral a couple days later with questions on my mind. God, you said if two of us could agree, and we had 200 or more agreeing that you'd heal this man, you didn't do it. Sitting in that funeral that day, we got a pretty good sized church. Maybe some of y'all have been there. There was probably 400 to 500 people there. I sit in that funeral. I looked around. I didn't know half the people there. I wonder, who in the world are these people? I've lived in that town for 30-something years. Of course, I've been gone a lot. But sitting in that funeral that day with questions on my mind, God, why didn't you heal him? When you said, if we two of us would agree. God reminded me what the word agree meant. And this verse came open to me. To understand what Jesus is saying, you got to understand what he's talking about. That word agree is the key to understanding that verse. That is, in the Greek, is the word that we get the word symphony from. And can you imagine an orchestra? You've got the brass section on one end, you've got the string section maybe on the other end, the percussion section in the middle, and let's say that all the saxophones get together and they, among themselves, decide they're going to play a certain song in a certain key. While at the same time, all the violins decide they're going to play a different song in a different key. And the drums are all going to get the same rhythm, but it's not going to match either one of the songs. Can you imagine what chaos it would be? The key for that orchestra to sound beautiful is not for them to agree with each other, but rather get in tune with that little man down there with the stick, that conductor. And if every member of that orchestra doesn't worry about what his neighbor's doing, but pays attention to that little man down there with that stick and do what he tells him, you know what a beautiful sound can come out of that orchestra. And I began to realize that we had been in agreement with each other that God was going to heal this man, but we wasn't in agreement with God about that matter. And I realized that the key to it is not necessarily us getting in unity with each other, but rather getting in unity with God. When I get in unity with God, it doesn't matter if everybody else is with me. It doesn't matter if I got everybody on my team. There's a fallacy I've seen in among churches in several different countries I've been to on several different continents. The idea that if everybody ain't in agreement that God can't work. I don't believe that. Jesus said you only need two. That gets in agreement with him. And when you get in agreement with him about anything, you get in tune with God. You have to surrender your will to his will. You have to get to the place where you say, not my will, but thy will be done. But you get the same view of it that God's got. And somebody else gets it. And those two get together because they're united with God. You can expect God to work. The key for anything to be done that needs to be done is not necessarily we telling God what needs to be done, but we find out what his will is and going with that. Jesus said, if two or three of you can get in tune with God. That next verse, where two or three are gathered together in my name. I've heard that used. You have too, many times when there's a handful of people. And say, well, Jesus said where two or three would gather in his name, he got to be here, and he ain't nowhere around. It ain't enough that two or three get together. Two or three got to get together in tune with him. Sitting in that funeral and looking around at all them people, I realized that this man had got in tune with God. And I began to think about his life as I knew it. 1987, I started working with a prison ministry in the federal prison in Texarkana, Texas. A group called the Yoke Fellas, the international group that goes into prisons. There was an old Methodist man in charge of it, an old Baptist man that went with him. I started going in every Thursday night having service with them. They were both good men, but the Methodist was the kind of guy that was dry as cracker juice. And when he'd come out after every service, he'd light him up a cigarette. The Baptist was a good man, but he was dry as could be too. And it wasn't long after I started coming that three charismatics started coming. And boy, we had some interesting times. Because on one side, I had as dry as could be to as wild as could be, and I'm in the middle. And after a year and a half of being in that prison, going every week, I left on the 1st of August, 1988, and drove to Chicago to learn the Russian language. And I remember driving to Chicago and praying as I'm going down the road. And I got to praying about that prison ministry, and I said, God, who's going to take my place? There's others going in there, but we need somebody that can take the truth to these men. And I didn't know who God would send. After a school year in Chicago, I came back in the spring and started going back to that prison. And this brother started going with me. I got to where I was gone so much, I'd come back. They finally lost my badge, and it was too much paperwork to get back in. I quit going, but this brother stayed true to it. He stayed going at it. I started working in county jail, but he stayed with it. And to this day, that prison ministry is going on. And to this day, in the last several years, it's only been men from our church that's doing it. For 20 years, this man was faithful to go into that prison. Sitting in the funeral that day. In fact, one of the pallbearers was a man, a native of Mexico. This man had been illegally in the United States. He'd been arrested selling drugs and spent time in the federal prison. Came to service one night when he heard the singing, got saved. While in that prison, God filled him with the Holy Ghost and called him to preach. When he was released from prison, he called this brother in our church, and he said, they're deporting me to Mexico because I'm illegal here. But he said, we don't have a Pentecostal church in our village. I want to start one. This brother went and found two missionaries to Mexico, took them down to that village. They held evangelistic meetings, saw people saved, built a church building, started a church. This Mexican that had gotten saved became the pastor. They went back later and built a parsonage for that pastor and his family. Not long ago, we hear that that first church has started a daughter church in the next village. That pastor, Mexican pastor, is one of the pallbearers of that funeral. And sitting in that funeral, I said, God, we were in agreement with each other, but this man got in agreement with you. It makes all the difference. He got in agreement with you about his life. And my mind went back to the story I'd heard about the woman who is a member of A.B. Simpson's church in New York City many years ago. In 1881, I believe it was, he had a missions convention. From what I understand, probably the first of its kind ever held in the United States. And I guess he invited missionaries in. They shared what their burden was, what their work was. And at the end, he took up pledges to help them. He had a washerwoman in his church sit on the back, and she didn't believe in pledging. She believed in giving. By the end of that meeting, that week they were there, she went to the bank and got out every cent she had saved in her lifetime and brought it and gave it, and it was nearly $1,000. The next year, she worked second and third jobs, and when they had the next year's missions convention, she brought in a bag of money the first night, over $1,000. That was a lot of money in 1882. Wouldn't be too bad right now, but it was a lot of money back in. 1919, A.B. Simpson, the pastor of the church, died. The day after he died, this washerwoman died. For his funeral, they had, the way I understood it, his church would seat 1,000 people, and it pretty well filled up with preachers that came from as far away as could make it to honor that great man at his funeral, the many years of service, and they had flowers from wall to wall. They took him out to the graveyard, buried him. They left the flowers up because they knew the next day they're going to bury this old widow, this old washerwoman. And they didn't expect there'd be many people there, much going on, but they wanted to brighten up the place. Next day, when they opened the doors, brought her body in, people started pouring in. Some came on foot, some came in their own vehicle, some in limousines driven by chauffeurs. They packed the place out with half again as many more people outside. Nobody could understand why she had more people at her funeral than the pastor did until they began to remember. 40 years before, she had prayed, God, she'd heard the missionaries say, we need workers in China. She said, God, send me to China. And God didn't send her. She heard missionaries from Africa begging for workers. And she said, God, send me to Africa. I'll work for you if you send me to Africa. And God didn't send her. She heard about the Philippines. She just knew that's where she needed to go. She begged God, and God didn't send her. She said, God, why won't you let me go anywhere and work for you? And God said, you got a Chinaman runs a laundry down at the end of your block. You've never witnessed him. African immigrants live across the road from you. You never have talked to them about their soul. Filipinos live around the corner from you. And when have you ever given them a gospel tract? And she realized that if she's going to do anything for God, she's going to have to get started where she was. And she began to work. Going up and down the streets of New York City, she found drunks in the gutter, prayed them through. Some of them were businessmen that got saved and went back to their business and became successful Christian businessmen. I guess others became God-fearing politicians, and God knows we need some of them in our day. And some of them were homes that she visited and took care of the children while the mother was sick. Everybody knew she was doing good for them, but nobody knew the extent of what she was doing until she died. She had gotten in tune with God, and God used her for His glory. And I realized that brother who started out with a beer in his baby bottle, who had such a record of divorcing the same woman twice and marrying her three times, had got in tune with God and reached many, many people that I didn't even know. He was a man that God used to reach many different people that only he could have reached because he got in tune with God. And I want to tell you, we can pray for the missionaries, and you ought to. You can even support them and Thank God there's people like you that do. But if you don't get in tune with God about your life, when you get the other side, you're going to have regrets. But if you can get in tune with God, he said, where two or three are gathered in my name, in that context, having been in tune with God. You know what it takes to have a good service? It just takes two people to have touched God before they get here. Two people get the mind of God. It may be somebody testifies with the anointing, that maybe somebody sings, maybe just somebody's been in tune with God and they come in their presence. You know what happens when we come dragging in here and we're as dry as last year's corn shucks, and two people come with the fire of God? You know what happens to the corn shucks that are dry when they get in contact with fire? We leave here much different than the way we came. And for every service, if just two of you, I'm not going to be here every service. Brother Jarvis, he can check this out. But if just two of you can get a hold of God before you come to church, you can expect the presence of God and have a good service. And I'll tell you who them two people are. One of them's you. The other one's somebody else. But one of them definitely is you. And if you can get in the presence of God and get the mind of God, and don't leave it all up to the pastor. Sometimes we think that's a pastor job and he struggles. So we need the saints to get the mind of God about their lives and about the services. And when we do, he is in our midst. And God forbid, but if it comes down to the time when we will not have the freedom to worship openly like we are, we may experience what it means for only two or three to gather secretly like they do in Muslim countries today, like they did in Soviet Russia, like they do in China. We're not exempt. It may come to us, and we'll learn that when two of us get together, it's going to be us two that need to get a hold of God, because pastor ain't here. That sister that's such a good prayer warrior, ain't she's not with us. But it's me and you that's got to get a hold of God. And that's what Jesus was talking about when he said, if two of you can get in tune with God, get in symphony and harmony with Almighty God, you can see mighty things done for God. I think of people I know in Russia that... I'm taking too much time. I'll tell you one example. 1991, maybe 92, a young man from Kiev, Ukraine, had gotten married, had a young bride, and God called him to go into a very, very remote area of Central Siberia. When he got there, there wasn't a church of any kind for 200 miles in any direction. I went to see him the first time in 1994. We were back there this summer, took my children up there, and his wife began to reminisce that first trip, and she said how she got the telegram American was coming to see them. She said, I went into hysterics. She said, we were living very poorly. We had a pot to cook our soup in, a pan to fry our food in. We had a fork, knife, and spoon apiece, and a bottle for the baby. They had a baby then. Didn't have a plate in the house. Didn't know what we were going to feed American with. She went and borrowed a plate, a cup, a saucer, knife, fork, and spoon for me to eat off when I got there from the neighbor. Of course, she said, I found out you were just common as we were, and it wouldn't bother you to eat out of the pan and the pot like we do. But she wouldn't think. So today they're doing much better on the economic scale, and they've got plenty of plates and all that. But then it was very, very difficult for them. But that brother got up there, and he had nothing but a Bible, a cassette player someone had given him, some gospel singing tapes in Russian, a set of speakers to plug into the earphone jack of that tape player, and he went into the villages and cities of that area where there wasn't a church for 200 miles in any direction and asked to use their public hall and announce, "We're going to have church." People had never been to church. They come out of curiosity. He played them gospel singing through that tape player, opened up his Bible, read to them the best he could, preached to them with his limited ability, prayed with them. When I went there in 94, he had about 20 people that gotten saved. Since then, that church has grown to they've got a solid church there. They have other churches in the area because somebody got in tune with God. In that case, there was just one. His wife wasn't much help. First, she was homesick, young, and you know, that's another story. She got a little older and got more and be more of a help spiritually to him. But at first, it was just him. But he got in tune with God. There's no telling what God can do with each one of our lives if we just say, "God, let me get in tune with you, where you can use my life to reach my neighbors, reach those I work with, reach those you place in my path." It's then when we pray and we know it's the will of God, we can pray in faith and expect Him to move because we've got the mind of God about it. So let's realize that we can't make demands on God. And just because you've got your neighbor or your brother to pray about something doesn't necessarily mean God's going to do it. But when you pray and he prays and both of you get a hold of God about it, then hang on to it. It's going to happen. God's faithful. Not because he does what we tell him, but when we get in tune with him and obey what he says, we'll find he's faithful to not leave us or forsake us. I want to always stay in tune with him, do what he calls me to do. Then I know he will be with me all the way. Let's all stand. Father, I thank you for this service. I thank you for allowing me to come by here. And I pray, God, these few words has found a place and touched every heart, Lord. Sometimes we wonder why things don't happen when we prayed about it. Maybe we prayed to consume it upon our own lust. We didn't get in tune with you about it. But God, when we get in harmony with you, and we get to we pray it through to where we get a hold of your will about it, then, Lord, we can expect you to move. Thank you, Lord, we've seen you do it. And I pray, God, that you use each one of our lives. Let us get in tune with you. Help us to live in such a way that you can shine through us. Use us, Lord, wherever we go, whether it's in the hometown or if you send us around the world. God, use us wherever we are, and we give you the praise. In Jesus' name.